Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we in the room today? Okay, some of them are awake. If you're watching us online, put in the chat, wake up, people. Let's try that again. How are you, people? You going all right? Yeah. That's a bit better. That's a bit better. Hey, look, we're in the middle of our self-denial appeal series. And it's 6 weeks that we carve out to look at what God is doing in the Salvation Army around the world and to have an opportunity. Someone say opportunity. An opportunity to partner with God to transform a life and transform the future. See, Daniel agrees with me. We have an opportunity, don't we, to ensure that programs that we've been seeing on the screens, the programs that the Salvation Army are doing worldwide, we have an opportunity to partner with God and partner with them to let God's message continue out in our world. We have an opportunity to make the world a better place. And I don't know about you, but when I hear children just doing that, it fills my heart with so much gladness. If you're online, you probably didn't hear half of that. Oh, you might have. The mics might have picked it up. But Daniel's happy. But in 3 weeks, we have an opportunity to give. And do you know what? I've been praying that God lays the right figure on your hearts. I've been praying because I know there's going to be people who will give $5. There's going to be people who give $500. There may be someone who gives thousands. But I've been praying that God lays the right figure on your heart. And I say this because I need you to know this. I have no idea what anybody gives in their tithes and offerings, in their self-denial. I have no idea. I only know what I give. Because giving is a personal thing between you and God. And God gave us the greatest example in John 3:16. It says this, for God so loved the world that he... I'm just making sure you're awake, that he gave. It's an example we have. So my prayer is that you don't give grumpy money. You know, when the tithes and offerings, when we were in Kalgoorlie, and I know there's a few people in Kalgoorlie watching, when as soon as we announced that tithes and offerings were just about to happen, everybody would clap and cheer because they had an opportunity, say opportunity, opportunity to give to God. And so they would clap and cheer. It was great, especially when the divisional commander came and he announced the whole tithes and offering and the whole place erupted into laughter and cheering and clapping and he was taken back and what's going on? You know, we should be giving cheerfully, yeah? God loves a cheerful giver. So I'm going to preach a bit today and we're going to look at a story in Scripture that I have actually preached on before, but we're going to take it from a bit of a different angle. Let's pray because I need that. And then let's get into it. Father God, today we just come before you and we thank you for all that you are doing in our church, for all that you're doing in us, all that you're doing in our community. We love you so much and we thank you that you gave to us, that you loved us too and you gave your son, your one and only son, Jesus, to build the bridge so that we could cross from death to life. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And today we just want to thank you that you were prepared to give of your life even for us. And so we are open to receive from you today. We are open because we want nothing more than to have an encounter with you. We want to make sure that we grow deeper into you and get to know you deeper. We want to make sure that you speak to our hearts and our minds and our souls in Christ Jesus. Unzip our souls and our hearts and just minister to us like only you can. God, today, speak through me. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, we're going to jump straight into it. Mark chapter 14 in your Bibles. If you were watching online, just open another tab and you can get the Bible app up on your screen. Just type in Bible Mark 14 and you'll get a tab with Mark 14 in it. If you're in the room and you need a Bible, there are some Bibles in the back corner. If you don't actually own a Bible and you want to have a Bible, just grab one and take it. We'll give it to you for free. If you are watching the screens, the actual Scripture is going to be up on the screens as well. And if you have memorized the entire Scriptures, close your eyes and recite it with us. So do that. We're jealous of your amazing recall ability, but you can do that. Here we go. We're jumping straight in. Mark 14. Now, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread was only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Verse 2. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. I give you that to give you some context of where this story is put in the scriptures. This is the week before Jesus went to the cross. This is just as he's arriving into, and I want to say Palm Sunday, but somewhere around that time. It was in that week, and he's at a place called Bethany, and Bethany is about 2 miles, or about 2.4k from Jerusalem. And so Jesus is here, he's at this place, and they're celebrating Passover, that festival that is so widely recognized in the Jewish culture. It says this, verse 3, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house or in the home of Simon the leper. You know, if you're going to have a nickname, Simon the leper would be not the one that I would want. That's a pretty rough nickname, right? Simon the leper, that's a terrible nickname. Terrible nickname. I mean, if that was going to be, you don't want that. You don't want that. But there's something really interesting, because we generally skip over that one sentence and then get into the actual proper part of the story that we think is the proper part of the story. But check this out, right? Check this out, because I had never seen it before. For Jesus to be in the house of Simon the leper, or in the home of Simon the leper, at the table of Simon the leper, then Simon the leper must be healed from his disease. Because remember, Jewish law in Leviticus 13 and 14 would suggest that if someone had leprosy, they were to live outside the city gates, outside the city walls. They were to live outside and away from people. They were to live alone. They were loners, and they were to live alone outside. They weren't allowed to work. They weren't allowed to interact with people. And so they were shifted outside the city gates. And if you came too close to someone with leprosy, I think it was about 20 metres or 20 feet, right? I can't remember if it's feet or metres. Let's say metres, because that's good enough. You would become unclean too. And so you wouldn't want to do that, because that would bring shame on you. So you would stay away from anyone with leprosy. But in the story, Jesus is reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, which means he has to have been healed. And I love this, because we believe that Jesus healed him of his leprosy, right? And so Simon's now going, hey, I've got my house. I'm going to open my house. I'm going to let Jesus come. I'm going to make room for Jesus to come into the house at the table. I'm going to make room for Jesus to come to the table and to eat with us. We're going to have a celebration. And remember, it's Passover time. So we're going to have a celebration that Jesus is here. And so he opens up his house, opens up his his table. He cooks and entertains Jesus in this festival, the Passover festival. And so Jesus is there. You can tell that Simon is happy about this idea of being clean. Because let's face it, if you were a loner and outside of the city gates and everyone was avoiding you, if Jesus comes along and heals you and you can reintegrate into society and everything is good again, wouldn't you be over the moon? Wouldn't you be ecstatically happy? Wouldn't you be jumping for joy? He wanted to entertain Jesus and make room for Jesus in his house. Let me ask you something. Are you excited in making room for Jesus in your life? Because the truth is, for some of us, we come to church because it's what we have to do. And we tick a box because it's what we have to do. And we walk in sometimes like it's a funeral, not a celebration. We walk in thinking, you know what, we better tick this box and get good with Jesus on Sunday, but Monday, Wednesday, Friday, it's a whole different story. Simon the leper was overjoyed. Yes, he was known for what he had, but now he's healed. Now he's energetic. He's just taking an opportunity. Say opportunity. Taking an opportunity to host Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be so happy that I host Jesus in everything I do. Yeah? Do you want to be so happy to host Jesus in everything you do? Come on. There was four people who said yes. Yeah? I want to be that happy. I want to be that happy. You see, God so loved the world that he gave. You see, you give to the things you love. And see, for Simon the leper, he was healed. And I bet he wanted to just be, he was happy and he loved Jesus and he just wanted to entertain. And so he gave to Jesus. He made room for Jesus. He did that. We need to get excited about what God has done for us, yeah? Okay, five people, all right. If you're excited online, I want you to put, I'm excited for what God has done, because it is so, so cool what God has done for us. Let's keep reading. This party's happening. They're reclining at the table. Jesus is there. All of a sudden, a woman with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made a pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, capture this for a minute, right? Put yourself in the story if you can. Pretend you're someone reclining at the table, right? You're in the story, reclining. And then you're sharing with Jesus, you're listening to him, you're having a bit of a laugh. You've just finished main course. I don't know what you had. Let's say spaghetti bolognese. And you've got some of it down your shirt, but that's okay because you're with Jesus and it's all good. And you're there. And then all of a sudden you just smell this waft of perfume. I was going to, where is it? I was going to, where did I put it? I was going to tip that out. It's brute, by the way. Splash on. It's just not smelly enough to actually make the point that I want to make. And then I went, oh, what about this stuff? Right, so if I just started spraying this, let me just spray this a bit. Oh, there goes my lectern. Let's just this. I don't know. Can you guys, are you even smelling that yet? Probably not. Maybe I should just push this in your face. No, I won't spray it in your face. But let's just pretend for a minute. Can you start, is the front row starting to smell it? Yeah, it's starting to get overpowering. I want you to think about this because it would have been overpowering. You're proving my point. It's so good. Thank you very much. It would have been overpowering. I'm going to choke up here. It's so overpowering that it just consumed. Everybody would have noticed this alabaster jar being broken and this perfume poured out. You see, alabaster jars, alabaster boxes were actually what young Jewish girls would collect. And they were generally made out of marble. The box was made out of marble. And they would fill it with perfumes. And they would use it as part of their dowry. And then for once they were married, they would dip their finger in and put it on like a perfume for the rest of their life. And obviously, the richer you were, the more oil you had. By the way, it was like the nard was from the Himalayan mountains, if you're wondering where it was from. It was a real thing, buddy. It was a real thing. But what she does is she pours out this oil over Jesus, this nard, this perfume. In Matthew's gospel, we are told it's 300 denarii, 1 year's wages. Do the math, right? Do the math. If you earn $50,000, that's 50,000 that she just pours on Jesus' head. I don't know what your yearly wage is, but do the math. See, to collect that much wages, you had to have been saving for a long time because you still need to eat and, you know, look after all the bills and stuff like that. So to collect 1 year's wages for me, I would need to be saving probably for 5, 6 years, 8 years. I don't know. Do the math. Work it out. It's actually, you see, I love the, you're starting to get the smell. Is it reaching the back yet? Okay, so we're getting the point here. You see, you've got to get into the Bible with all your senses sometimes. And so you're in the room, you're reclining with Jesus, you're there, and you just smell this thing. And it's an extravagant gift. It's a gift beyond measure. It's a gift that is just huge. And this woman who has this nard, who broke the jar, is pouring it on Jesus. She's effectively tying herself like a wife would to a husband, to Jesus. Not for marriage, but just to say, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She is giving this extravagant gift of this alabaster box and this oil to Jesus. It's extravagant. It's huge. over the top, excessive, phenomenal, way too much, beyond understanding for us. Like, to try and make sense of this woman's gift, and we're not told her name here, is huge, is it not? It doesn't make sense. And the problem is when we give, we sometimes give and our heart will say, give this. And then our brain would go, I need to make sense of that because I've got bills and I've got this and I've got... And we start to need to make sense. And the scripture here doesn't tell us a lot about this woman. It just says a woman crashes the party, comes in, breaks this alabaster jar, pours it all over Jesus. And it's interesting because the guys and the people sitting at the table at Simon the leper's house start saying, what a waste of perfume. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. I don't know. I always would have thought I was with the woman on this story. But the more I've actually looked at it, the more I realised I'm one of the people sitting at the table, trying to make sense of why she does it. Yeah? Trying to make sense of why she's given so much, this over-the-top gift, this extravagant gift, this gift that is huge, that probably was, if it was a year's wages or year's wages worth of savings, that's a lot of her savings gone. Putting herself in financial trouble, possibly. It just doesn't make sense. I don't know, are you with me on this? Does it make sense to you guys? Because let's face it, if you're at that table, you don't know about Jesus and raising from the dead and all of that kind of stuff. He's just a guy walking around doing some miracles. And she pours a year's worth of perfume. You can almost put yourself in the story. See, I always used to think, yeah, I'm pretty generous. But actually, the more I think about it, I need to make sense of what I'm giving to. I need to make sense. And the Bible just doesn't give us anything about this girl's sacrificial gift. It doesn't make sense. There's nothing there. Nothing there at all. But this woman is recorded in history. This woman is in the gospel stories, three of the gospel stories. And I remember this because I remember thinking, well, maybe I should jump to another story in the scripture, another viewpoint, another take. And so I started doing that. I got my Bible out and I'm going to put that there for a minute. Just bear with me for a minute. I need to, hang on. If, you know, it's, there is another story. I promise you there is. It's the same story. Hang on. Where is it? Hang on, that's right. I'm starting to remember now. That's right. There's this woman, and I wish I knew more about this woman, because if I knew more about her backstory, I'd understand why she'd given so much, right? If we knew about what's happening here, we would know what she's doing. We would make sense of the gift that she's giving. And John records it. It's right here. John records it 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. Hang on, Lazarus was that guy that was dead, wasn't it? Lazarus was dead. And he was, I wish I could tell you about Lazarus. Lazarus is so cool, right? He's actually, Lazarus is dead. Like, he's dead. He's in the grave dead. And Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they go down and they send message to Jesus and say, Jesus, the one you love is dead. He's dead. Come quickly, help him out because he's sick, he's dead. You can revive him. And so Jesus waits 2 more days. He receives the message and waits 2 more days. It was only a 2 kilometer or 2 mile journey for Jesus to get to where Lazarus was, but he waits 2 whole days and then goes. Now Lazarus is dead for 4 days. 4 days in total. In the tomb, his body's decomposing, his fingers are falling off. I don't know if he's, you know, it would smell bad or whatever, you know, not as nice as the stuff we just sprayed. But he's dead. And Mary and Martha go, if you were here, you could have done something. And yet Jesus goes to the tomb and it says, roll the stone away. And they roll the stone away and he says, Lazarus, come out. And do you know what? Lazarus comes back to life. Lazarus comes back to life. And he's there now with his sisters, Mary and Martha, in the story. And they're there, right? They're there with them. And he says, come out. And with one word, Jesus calls him out. And the miracle takes place. And this is where we start to read, you know, verse 3. It took a pint. Mary took a pint. Hang on, Mary? This woman's name's Mary? As in the Mary and Martha Mary? Remember her? The scriptures say that it was Mary who took this pint. In John's account of it, John's viewpoint of it, it was Mary who saw Jesus raise her brother back to life, who took this pint of pure nard and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair, and the house was full of that fragrance. It was Mary who did that. It was Mary who poured out the pint. It was Mary whose brother Lazarus was raised from the dead. And they're now in the house together. And Mary's gone, I just want to thank you for what you've done. I want to tell you, God, how good you are to me. I want to tell you that when we needed you, although you delayed and was in your timing, you still came through for us. I want to tell you that, you know, that you are the best, Jesus, for doing this for me. Not only that, this is incredible stuff, and I only saw this yesterday, right? And I was blown away that it took me an hour to go chase all the information down for it, right? Just to give you one sentence. Simon the leper, whose house they were actually in, is one of three people, and we don't know which one it is, but it's one of three. He is either Mary Martha's dad, he is either the husband to Martha, or Lazarus himself. He's one of the three. We don't know which one it is. I don't know which one it is. I tried looking to see which one it was. We just don't know. But he was close to Mary either way. And so Mary's sitting there going, you healed Simon and you brought Lazarus back to life. I only have this jar of oil. You know what? I'm just going to bust it open and I'm going to devote myself to you and I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to just pour it out. And this extravagant gift is then poured onto Jesus. And that makes sense now in my head. It makes sense why she's gone so extravagantly, so out there, so bold with this gift to Jesus. This extravagant gift to Jesus. It makes sense now. See, are we, when we start talking about giving, and we're not giving to the Salvation Army, and we're not giving necessarily to the Self-Denial Appeal, although it's called the Self-Denial Appeal, we are giving to God through the Salvation Army. We're giving the money back to Him. You know, remember, we give to the things we love. If I love God and I'm grateful for all that He's done for me, then surely I'm going to want to give to Him. And not just a little bit. I want to give extravagantly. I want to extravagantly give to God because He has given so much to me. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. I'm going to get Christy. Where's Christy? Can I get you just to play some keys for me for a second? Because I had this realization when I was at home and I was studying and I had so much fun going through this passage because there's a sense of excitement, a sense of extravagance, a sense of sacrifice on Mary's part. A sense of she's given of herself. And I went, this is a sacrifice, a gift that is so huge, so extravagant, so big. But I had this thought. What if Mary was standing right next to me right now? What would she say? What would she say to me? And I kind of, you know, I think she would say something along the lines of, you know what, Mark? That was a good message. I kind of get it. But that was not a sacrifice for me. That was not extravagant for me. It was an opportunity to give back to my God. It was an opportunity to worship Jesus in the flesh. It was an opportunity to show Him how much I love Him. It was an opportunity to thank Him for raising my brother back to life, to thank Him for healing Simon. It was an opportunity to let Jesus know how grateful I am. It was an opportunity to display my faith and my faith in His goodness. It was an opportunity for me to praise His name and to lift His name high. It was an opportunity to show others the extravagance of what God has given to me. I think Mary would say it's not a sacrifice. It wasn't extravagant, it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to give back to God. And I said it at the start, we in 3 weeks have an opportunity to partner with God. We have an opportunity to worship God through our gifts and money to Him, through the Salvation Army, through the self-denial appeal. We have an opportunity to put our faith into practice. So I want to wrap this down, land the plane, so to speak, by saying two things. Firstly, are we making room for Jesus? Are we excited for what Jesus has done for us? And are we going to take hold of the opportunity that is before us right now? Because I know we're blessed in this country. Some of us are very blessed. Some of us feel like we may be going from paycheck to paycheck, but we are blessed compared to what we've seen on the screens. And so we have an opportunity today to do that. But as I said, two things. The first one, are we excited about what God has done in our life? Are we displaying that, or are we walking around like it's a funeral? Are we actually going, you know what, God, I just want to thank you for the amazing, extravagant gift of your Son who left this place in heaven and came to earth, who left this place of majesty and joy and perfection and came to this broken world to make a way when there was no way to be found, to pay the price for the sins that we have committed, to pay the price for the shame that we carry, that and through him, there is now a way back to heaven, way back to God. He paid the ultimate price of his life for our sins, taking on our penalty. Are we excited about that? Are we joyous about it? Are we making room for Jesus in our Monday and our Wednesday and our Friday? Not just making room saying, yep, check the box, but actually getting excited about making the room and entertaining and hosting Jesus. And when we really capture that, we're going to want to give. We want to take the opportunity to give. And as a pastor, I don't like talking about giving. It's one of those subjects that pastors, you know, sometimes get ridiculed about because, you know, oh, you just talk about giving, the church just wants your money and da-da-da-da. We've said all along, don't give grumpily. Give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. In your tithes and offering, give cheerfully. In your worship and your service to the church, give cheerfully. In all that you do, in your give cheerfully. Because we know God can do more with that. He loves a cheerful giver. But when I start to think about it, this is not a sacrificial gift that I will be doing. It's an opportunity to partner with God. And so we're going to sing this song, I Surrender All. It's a very old song if you know it, but I love the words of this song because it talks about surrendering all to Jesus. I imagine Mary surrendered her finances, surrendered her security, surrendered her, you know, all of that when she poured out and broke that alabaster jar. There is something about Mary in these stories. There is something about Mary in these stories. She's got it going on. She's got it going on. She's got it. That idea, that passion, that idea that Jesus is Lord. And she's excited and taking hold of opportunities. So we're going to sing, I Surrender All. So I'm going to get the singers to come back up. Because my prayer is that you are like Mary. That you get it. And that you want to give what you've got to him, because he's given you so much. The X factor that Mary has, there's something about it, isn't it? She's got it going on. She's a great example. And it makes sense. I hope it makes sense for you and what God has done in your life. Let's sing, I Surrender All.